Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
I trust that you had a good night's rest, hopefully.
Yes.
Or full of fellowship and eating and all right. I hope you're having a good time here in Manila. Hope that we've been a good host to all of you. And again, anything we could do to help, just tell us. I'll be continuing with our lesson on illustrations or on homiletics using illustrations. And later on, as we start off the afternoon sessions, I'll be going first because I have a meeting with Pastor Steve about Project 215. However, what I'll be trying to do in that short time is to talk about the resource that's available to everyone, especially those of us who are preaching, and how to use that resource. I think in Local Church 101, you saw us look at the website, the resource website. Have you gone there and visited it? Now, there is a what we focused on Local Church 101 was the discipleship ministry link. I would like us to go to another link on series, on preaching series, so that you would know what's available to you, if ever you want to use our materials here as reference. And I will be giving an example of a recent series we had called Enact. I'm wearing the shirt of Enact. When we were preaching, we had this on. It was a mini campaign of our mission values and our culture, but particularly our mission. So I think it would be a good example for everyone, given that maybe you would like to do a series on our mission as every nation in your local church. Okay, so that's what's going to happen in the time that we're together. Of course, we're going to break for lunch. So hopefully, we're going to be continuing on from yesterday. We talked about illustration, how important illustrations are, and, particularly how, if there's one thing I could say about what I showed yesterday, it's that if it's good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for us. See, so I know Pastor Paul would poke on me here and there, but that's just our different styles. You know, we love each other and we just agree to disagree on certain things. And again, for us mere mortals, we really need help. But for him who is like, you know, the God of illustrations or words, then so he doesn't need it. But for us, I guess it will be helpful for those, especially for those who are coming in the church and we're trying to engage them. Not everyone is very familiar with theology and abstract concepts that we talk about. And some of them use the same word with different meaning. So illustrations really serve to enlighten, give light to certain things that we teach in church, certain truths. So when do we use illustration? Well, first thing you need to ask is, does my point need an illustration? So that's the first thing. Maybe it would be good for you to ask whenever you want to, when you are trying to decide whether to use an illustration or not, or simply teaching it will be enough for explanation. Now, on my end, when this is just me thinking through, I most of the time use illustration when my point is, first of all, it's abstract. I know many of us encounter abstract concepts, especially in the Bible. Love is an abstract concept. Faith is an abstract concept. So it would be good to have an illustration, just like what I said yesterday regarding hope. It would be good to have illustration. When it's cerebral, it takes a lot of thinking. One time I was talking to a class on apologetics, and I happened to try to explain to them, have you ever tried to explain the authority of the Bible? And then they're all the number one argument against us using the authority of the Bible is the fact that we're using the Bible to to uphold it, its authority. Have you ever encountered that argument? And they would always tell us that that's a circular argument. That's a fallacy. That's a problem, you know, with you Christians, with the person next to you, you know, who's a Christian. That's the problem. And so one time there was a question in a class I was teaching in apologetics in Malate, and they were asking me about this because it's always a question being asked by, you know, atheists or their classmates in philosophy. And I told them that it is true that circular argument, and you know, it's hard to grasp what circular argument is, but I gave them a bit of an illustration, but I did try to explain circular argument. I said, you're using the object itself to prove or to uphold. And I said that in reality, in most circumstances, circular argument is a fallacy. But there's only one case that circular argument works. And that is in a case where there's ultimate authority. Just like when in Hebrews, when God said, I made an oath, but since there's nothing greater than me to make an oath, I make an oath unto myself. So that was a circular argument, if you think about it. There's nothing more. I'm the ultimate authority. Like when I'm at home, I gave an illustration. When I'm at home, I'm ultimate authority at home. So if my child or one of my, you know, my rowdy children, I have four of them and I love them, and they would tell me, Dad, why? And you know, after all the whys, I would just say, I said so. I pay the bills. I feed you food. I said so. So I'm ultimate authority. So it's circular argument. It's me. It comes back to me. And I said, the Bible claims to be ultimate authority. In cases of ultimate authority, then there's no other place to refer to anymore. After you've asked all the whys, it goes back to here. Now, of course, as Christians, our ultimate authority is the Bible. Now, you have the right not to believe that, but my question to you is, what's your ultimate authority? If it's not the Bible, we've already, you know, made a decision that the Bible is our ultimate authority, therefore we can use the same book to uphold itself. What's your ultimate authority? You make a choice now. The Bible is a simple book, the bestseller of all times, changed many lives, people died for it, nothing much. What's your book? Give me your book. Tell me where you are going to throw your life into. Then you can use that same book to uphold itself. But if you cannot find anything else, you might as well look at the Bible, because that's ultimate authority. So that's a concept that is a bit cerebral. It's so hard to, it's an issue of logic, and you know, you have to explain things. So you have to give an illustration at home and all that to help people understand what ultimate authority is. And so those are just cases where illustrations are really good, you know, when you put it out there. Okay? So it's abstract, cerebral, and some of it is, if it's theological, you know. How many of you had, you know, it's good that Paul is out because he's just gonna, you know, he's going to strangle me for this. But since he's not here, then I think he went out in purpose so that he won't have to kill me for this. Pastor Paul has a big problem when it comes to giving illustrations, specifically when it comes to the Trinity. And we know the Trinity is one of the most difficult things to explain. Oh, God is so much bigger than us. And of course, analogies can only go so far. Most of the time, there are no right or wrong analogies. There are just strong and weak ones. So that's why when you talk to someone, you don't ever say that, you know, that's wrong. It's mostly weak or strong. And when it comes to the Trinity, and you try to explain it to someone, it's so difficult. Because how do you explain three to be one? It's three, but it's one. So you're just fooling. It's three, yes, three, but it's one. I mean, You're fooling someone if you use that illustration. And many, many analogies. I know, di ba? It's three, but it's one. See? What do you see? How many do you see? But it's really three. So that's the power of the, and it's good that Pastor Paul is not, he'll break my fingers for one. So that's not a very good illustration. Using perspective. So that's not it. But and of course there are weak analogies like, you know, there is this analogy about a person who is different roles, a father, a husband, but that's modalism. You know, you go, so every illustration or analogy of the Trinity seems to lead down a path where you would go down the road of the heretics of old. But there's this one analogy that I keep telling Paul somehow that really works. And it's found in creation. And, you know, and when God created things around us, he left signature. Yeah, every creator leaves a signature of himself in his creation. You know, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but it is theorized, but it's only proven mostly in water, H2O. But it's theorized, but for all matter, there is what you call a triple point. A triple point is at a critical temperature and pressure, the three phases of matter will coexist. At every critical, if you can find, let's say, use Gatorade, you know, this liquid, which is not H2O with other things. If you can find the right critical temperature and pressure, the gaseous, the liquid, and the solid state will be present all at once. But it's the same substance. It's the same essence. But it manifests itself in three phases. And do you know, in all critical parts of human redemptive history, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was present. Redemption, the baptism of Jesus. And so, at right moments, all of the three. And so I said that if there's anything that comes the closest to this theological mystery of the Trinity, and of course, you know, I think even that will fall short. But that is in my years of looking for the right illustration for the Trinity, that's the closest I have come so far. The triple point of matter. That somehow, and it's the same essence. It's not different from each other, but they're existing at a critical temperature and pressure. And so I said, if that's what, then the concept of three and one even can be seen in creation. And so those are theological things that if you find the right illustration will help people grasp what you're talking about because it's seen all around. It's like, again, a parabola. You look for something that's easily grasped that reflects and mirrors the reality of life. That's why Jesus always talked in and spoke in parables, okay? And so those are my three criteria sometimes when I try to choose. Will I do an illustration here or will I not? Okay, because not all points need illustration. You could actually explain it. And sometimes if you dumb it down too much, it's an insult to those you are talking to. And so be careful about that. Okay? So hopefully that's helpful for you as a criteria. If it's cerebral, if it's, you know, abstract, if it's theological, then those are good criteria or points and reasons for you to do illustration. Now, what is the goal of your illustration whenever you choose to do illustration? Hopefully, it's to clarify or amplify. So let's say when you choose to use it, ask yourself this question. After the illustration, does it clarify or amplify my point? Or does it obscure it? Okay? Hopefully, another goal when you do use it is for real-life application. To inspire or move people into action. So, not just to show, because many people, you can show real-life application, but they are never inspired to move into it. Hopefully, the illustration has an emotional element into it wherein they are moved to say, I want to act upon what you're saying. So it's different to show real life application. You might say that points 2 and 3 are the same, but you know, in reality, not everyone who you show application to will really apply what you've shown them. Just by giving people information. How many of us have been given information we never act upon? You know, you see cigarette smokers, you know, cigarette surgeon's warning, cigarette smoking is dangerous, you're gonna die, it's there. But they keep smoking anyway because they lack inspiration to be moved into action. But they have been shown the dangers, it's real life application. So I think those are important when we're doing illustrations. Of course, some of them are just to clarify and to amplify. Let's say for circular argument, that's just merely to amplify and clarify certain things in people. All right? So how do we illustrate? Well, first, this is how I do illustration. Now that I've pick the point that I want to illustrate, how do I do it? First, identify the point to illustrate. Then choose a form. Would stories work? Would analogies, modified information, or word pictures? So for every preaching, I would choose which form would do best. Stories, I think, are number one. I mean, that's why we love movies. How many of you love watching movies? I love watching movies. And so I think that's number one. Analogy, sometimes it's so hard to come by, right? It takes a lot of thinking to think about a figure of speech that will work. Modified information, it also needs a bit of creativity, especially not just in words but in graphics, in showing it, okay? And word pictures. And then, of course, deliver it well. When I say deliver it well, three things. First, introduction. Transition well. Let them know that an illustration is coming. You know, many people tell us, don't say to illustrate, but for me, it has worked for me. For those who have listened to me in Malate, I would always say, let me just try to put some light into this or to illustrate. I think it sets them up to say that you're still talking about the same point, but you're now clarifying it. Because they might see it as a different point already if you are not very clear about reinforcing it by saying, to illustrate, let me just, okay, so I think, and then second is relate it vividly. This is where our vocabulary needs some work. It would be good to give your people a vicarious moment. Now, the word vicarious simply means to experience the experiences of another without actually experiencing it yourself. So I think the way, not just with our vocabulary, but the way we use words. You know, when we tell stories about, let's say, Abraham and Isaac, you know, when I was telling that story about Abraham sacrificing Isaac, that was a time where, you know, if you read Genesis 22, it's simple. You know, they went to the mountain and, you know, a ram came. But if you tell the story through the eyes of Abraham, it's really different where this kid named Isaac was with him for about 7 years, not to mention waited for him for about 100 years, you know, until about 25 years. And then he came along. 7 years he was with him. And then suddenly God tells him to sacrifice. Now, on the day itself, they had to wake up early. And the trip from where they were to Mount Moriah was 3 days. So he had all the time to think. And as the sun was, as they were walking in the scorching sun and the sand was, you know, all of those things to make them feel. And at any point in time, they could have turned back. He could have. At any point. So that helps in the story to relate it vividly, help them feel, you know, you're walking with the sand in between your toes, and you're looking at your child, and, you know, this Isaac, he's so innocent. He even asks, where is the sacrifice? And you're saying, just look at the mirror. And then, what did you say, Dad? Nothing, you know. It's just, and all of those things to help everyone you know, feel and be in that moment. So I think relating it vividly, taking time to really tell the story in such a way, and you set it up so that they would know the gravity or what's the gravity of what was happening at that time. So that would be a good way. So that's the thing that I've always tried to do. When there's a story I'm trying to tell, I try to make sure I get them to feel what is being felt by the author. What are the possibilities? What were they seeing around them? And what would it feel for you to just let go of your child whom you love? All right? So, and then after that, conclude meaningfully. I hope that after the illustration, you connect it to the point. It's not, wow, what an illustration. So what was the point? And so maybe all of them laugh, or they were all crying after. They were so touched, but it had nothing to do. So it did not conclude meaningfully. It was just another part, but it was not a part. You know, you just placed it there. So I hope that that would be something that you could... You could put into the illustration. So when I was doing, you know, my illustration on circular argument, that's what I said. And then I concluded meaningfully by saying, what about you? What's your ultimate authority? Where do you, what upholds you in your truths and all? So that is a meaningful conclusion for a point that you were illustrating. So hopefully you will not neglect doing that. And so, how should you use illustration? Okay. So, frequently, because just like what Pastor Paul said, sometimes someone is already dozing off, and then suddenly you tell them a story, and then they all wake up because everyone wants a story. Or if you're really a boring storyteller, they fall asleep better. So either way, you serve them. One in one end, they learn. On another, they're well rested. And when they wake up, they say, "Thank you, Lord, I find my rest in you." In church, you know, on Sunday, it's a rest day. And they say, "Thank you, Lord, because I find my rest in you, in the shadow of your mighty wings." And of course, you are the instrument of God for that rest to happen. They learn nothing, but they're rested. So anyway, you choose how you want to connect to your, okay? And hopefully, when you use illustration, it's accurate. Illustrate accurately. Make sure your facts are right, okay? Now, some illustrations are, you're not sure whether it's urban legend or not, okay? If you were at Local Church 101, the one-armed judo illustration in Wiki Church, Steve used it. It is powerful, but if you read Wicked Church, even Steve said this. I don't know if this is true. So he said that. It's okay to use as long as if you think, if you're not sure, just tell them you're not sure. Because if the illustration is strong enough anyway, it will accomplish the purpose. And you're being honest anyway. But if you hide that and they Google it and they say it's not true, then it withers, you know, your credibility. And so hopefully, you know, just like, you know, what Steve did in Wiki Church, he was open enough to say, you know, I don't know if it's true. But even when he said that, we were all like, hey, I like to learn just one move in all of judo. He became champion, just one move. And for all of us, what's that one move? Discipleship. So after reading that, you're almost ready to say, I want to learn just this one move forever as I plan church. Okay, so hopefully that helps us. Appropriately, of course. If it's needed, that's when to use it. Does your point need it? Or be careful if it's too condescending to have even an illustration for such a simple truth. Hopefully, dramatically, that needs a bit of skill to be able to tell stories. You know who you could practice with? Your children. I like telling stories to my children. And when they respond, I think you're doing a great job. So I always tell story. When we're at the dinner table, I would always tell them stories from jokes. And, you know, even simple jokes could become, you know, as long as you good tell them a good backstory and all that. And I remember I was telling them this story about this guy who was in a very remote place. And they were a family of people who were diggers. They would dig. And, you know, this is said to be a true story. They would dig and dig. And as families of diggers, one time they had a child who dug and dug. And as he grew up, I don't know what happened to him, but as he was digging, he grew up and his hands became like this. For some reason. It could not live anymore. And so every day he would continue his vocation, he would continue to dig and dig and dig and dig. And then one day, there was this thing that hit the shovel. What is this? It was a bottle with a genie.
What?
It was a genie. A genie. It was been there for thousands of years. Of course, so he gets the, puts it here, opens it, and a genie comes out.
So, how again?
I'm so grateful for being released from that captivity. And so he was so in a hurry to go, and he said, thank you for doing it. You've got 3 wishes, but you've got to do it fast. And so he was excited. A genie, my wishes will come true. Make my hands, how do you say that? Make my hands same. Make them the same. In his mind, it was the same. Okay, the genie said, it's the same now. No, the other way. Genie, no. Just return it again. He was so frustrated, he just said, just bring it back again. And so he was so excited, so he said, bring my hands together, the same, they want it to be the same. So he was thinking about, you know, making it the same. So, but the genie thought, okay, the same. No, the other way. So now it's like that. And so he was so frustrated, just bring it back as it was. And so the genie. And so I was telling that to my children. They were all laughing. And I said, this can work. So I would tell them stories about these things and sometimes joke to start things off, you know. But I would always do that with my children. I would always practice with them. If they could understand it, I think they would understand it. And because children needs more detail. I normally could tell that in Tagalog better. It's so hard to say it in English. But in Tagalog, it's so funny. So I was talking to Pastor Paul a while ago. When I teach this lesson to our campus ministers and all of our staff dev, it's so easy for me because I would always speak in Tagalog and I would be very fluid in all of my jokes. Here, I had to think and translate my jokes before I could deliver them. Okay, so it's quite difficult in this audience because I have to do it in straight English. I have to practice. So dramatically, and then of course initially, sometimes it's a good way to again not, it's not as if you have to do all of this, but it would be good if you could initially means you can start off with an illustration, and sometimes it really creates rapport. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes, you know, in Ian Act, I started with an illustration that created rapport, that connected with them, that made them laugh because of something very relevant that happened. I was talking about the, you know, yesterday. And then finally, to end. It would be good sometimes to end with an illustration, a story, because sometimes that's what they remember the most. So now you choose which one would work for you in a certain message. And of course, last but not the least, you know, of course, who is the point? Hopefully, you know, it will point us to Jesus and his work, the gospel. A gospel-centered illustration. Not just a good laugh, not just a good story, not just a good point, but really, does it really point us back to to Him, you know, to Jesus. You know, I was just wondering a while ago while I was doing this, I would like to open the floor because I also want to hear from you. Have you ever used any illustration that you think would be helpful for, you know, given what we have discussed? I would also like to hear from all of you now that, you know, we've talked about illustrations. Can you share? Can anyone volunteer to share? Maybe I could learn something from you as well, you know, about illustration, something you shared that in a preaching that you think was very helpful. Is there anyone here who would like to share anything? I would like to hear from you. Pastor Roel, our, you know, our veteran missionary. Can't think of anything off the top of your head, from the cuff. How about Pastor Sam, our father in the faith?
They powerfully let light in. And as you've covered very well here, when light comes in, aha moments happen in people where they really get it. And sometimes it just takes the light being switched on and the light comes in and they grab it. So.
Anyone else?
Are you looking for like specific?
Yeah, maybe as any specific illustration. Something I could also copyright away. Our rule here is copyright away.
Recently, I did a message on encouraging to the congregation to worship even in times of difficulties. So the illustration that I use, well, sometimes I find that people when they are in a moment of stress or in a crisis moment, they tend to blame God, you know, or they feel that God was ignoring them. So I use the illustration of a basketball analogy that, you know, if you have the best player in the world, like if Michael Jordan is in your team, at times when your team is down, you would not discard Michael Jordan and get him out of, you know, you will not blame him, but you will look to him to bring you through that moment. So that was the analogy that I used.
You use Michael, even though sometimes he does fail, but overall, you still look to him.
Yeah.
Get you through, okay.
Well, this was a one of your children's stories that I shared when it was the sermon was on self-control. We were going through a Fruits of the Spirit series, and I told about how I had a computer, have five children, they knew, and I was using my computer, and my son, my second son, flashed by really quickly, tripped over my computer cord, and I saw the computer fly into the air in slow motion, like the movies, and twist and turn and crash to the ground, cracking the screen and whatnot. And all these things flashed through my mind very quickly, how I could respond. And I said I thanked God that self-control was what came out, because I saw the look of terror in his face of the making such, you know, breaking my computer. But I quickly said, you know, Justice, his name was Justice, I said, Justice. I said, inside I was shaking because I was upset and angry, but I managed to come out. You are so much more important to me than a computer. And this, just relax. You know, calm down, sit down, let's talk about this. And I gave thanks to God that, you know, and I shared with everybody, thanks to God for that moment of self-control, because I realized if I had responded how my flesh was wanting to respond, I could have really damaged my relationship with my son at that moment. And so
You would have brought justice to him. And that you would have broken him, not just the computer. Okay, that's a good illustration. Yes, Doc Demi. Our doctor is in the house.
So I usually use some of my illustration when it comes to the stupid things that I do as a doctor. So, and it comes to prayer, because in Asian Hospital, I was asked to put a tube because the patient had this stroke, cannot swallow, cannot walk, cannot talk. So I have to put a tube inside the stomach through the tummy. And these were two rooms, because in Asian hospital, they don't put the patient name. They put the doctor's name. So the neurologist referred this to me, and I went into the wrong room. So trying to explain to the patient who cannot talk, because there is only the maid there, and there's no relative around, I was explaining to him the operation that I'm going to do. And then the neurologist opened the door and said, that's not the patient, it's in the other door. So I was put in a position that I don't know anything to weigh out. So I just decided to pray for the patient. Just a graceful exit. I prayed for healing. I don't even have the faith to really pray for the guy. It was just to recover my grace, to recover, I don't know. Pace. Yeah, same pace. And you know, after 2 to 3 days, the neurosurgeon said, the patient that you had prayed for is now beginning to talk, and is now can swallow, and he can now walk. So I also shared the gospel to that guy, because the only way his head would actually move around is up and down. He cannot move on the side. So it's an opportunity for me to share the gospel, because he would say yes. And the patient died. The patient was saved, and he's now part of the Alabang Church.
Wow, that's so good, huh? You said all of those things, and then at the end you said, "That's not what we're gonna do to you." That was just me telling stories. Anyway, that's good, Pastor. As we close, let me just share to you one of the illustrations I use. I normally use this when really one of the things, and I want to share this to you, I think it might be helpful for all of us, because one thing that we really want to do in our congregation is to have them come and into our small groups. They won't remain to be Zimbabwe, citizen of Zimbabwe. All right, and so one thing that I normally do to help them is, because one way to help people is not just to tell them what they need to do, but to also understand their apprehensions for not going to small groups. You know, what's your apprehensions? And I don't know about you, but some of the people, their apprehensions here in the Philippines for not going to a small group is because they are a bit, it's awkward to sit down and face, you know, people, unfamiliar people around you, and tell them your story. And so I always tell them, you know, when we ask you to join a victory group, we are not asking you anything that you have not done before. I know it's awkward. I know it's difficult to put yourself in an environment where you don't know people, faces are unfamiliar, but do you know that you have done this numerous times in your life? Give you an example. So I give an illustration. One illustration is that, remember your first day at school. They were like, it was so awkward to see a sea of unfamiliar face before you. But you know, you went inside anyway. And some of them are now your best friends. And you know why you did it? Because for the sake of academic progress and growth, you went inside. In fact, your mother kicked you inside because you wouldn't want to. Now, after you graduate college, now you're going to go to work. And as a professional, it's so awkward also to come to a place where you don't know anyone. But you went in anyway. You know why? For the sake of career progress, money. Now, there is one thing more important than academic and career progress. You know what it is? Spiritual progress. So we're not asking you anything you have not done before. So if I were you, I'd overcome that awkward moment, and maybe some of them will become your best friends. Now, as I was saying that, you could still see faces that are like that in your congregation. And it's not because, you know, there's a look of disdain, because many of our people, especially if you have been talking about victory groups or small groups for quite some time, some of them, I don't know about you, but they have tried it, but they were hurt. They were offended. People gossiped on them. Wow. And I said, I know some of you have tried it, but it did not work for you. And so you decided long ago to turn your back on small group and walk into the sun. But again, when we ask you to join a small group, we are not asking you to do anything you have not done before. Let me give you an example. How many of you have had a bad haircut? See, it's so bad the hair never came again, right? But the thing is this. Did you give up on barbers and salons? You know. You did. Actually, Dondi, they gave up on you. But the thing is, we did not give up on that. You know why? You know, because we know we need it, except for some. We know we need it. And so we just look for a better salon. How many of you hate the dentist? Oh, me. I dread the dentist. But you know, and you had a bad, and the reason we dread it is because we had bad experience. Long time ago, during my time, they would do root canal without anesthesia. You'll be convulsing in your seat, and then say, there's this evil grin. And so that, you know, that was just in my mind forever. But does that mean I don't go to the dentist anymore? Scarcely, but I still do. See, there's just things in life you don't give up on because they're just too important. Small group is one of them. And so that might help you, because that's one of my preachings on helping others take that big step towards small groups. Because if we are really serious about discipleship, then I think that's one thing we really need to think through on how to help our people, whatever the obstacle, whatever it is that's stopping them, we're there to say, how can we help you? How can we help you take that step? And so I hope that was helpful for you, because I've used that illustration numerous times, and it has helped many people really take that step, because people never gave up on doctors, on barbers and dentists. They still go back to them, of course, except for you, Dondi, and Pastor. All due respect to both of you. And Pastor Paul, they have given up on all of you. Okay, but for us, again, mere mortals, this is the normal course of life. So I hope that was helpful for you. You could use it. Again, everything we have is copyright away for all of you. So I think we break for lunch. Pastor Paul, am I right? All right, so thank you very much. Hopefully the session was helpful to all of you.
Pray for the food?
Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for gathering us. It's indeed we're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to learn from your word, to learn from one another, and Lord, just simply to fellowship with one another. And Lord, thank you for your provision, the food, and the fellowship. May you bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.